want to commend the congregation here and also the decision that was made by the elders for the support that is being extended to Brother Burke down in the Virgin Islands. I know that does sound like a hard work when we think about somebody doing work down in the Virgin Islands, but it is a hard work. They've had some difficult times down there, but some inroads been made by Brother Burke and the congregation there into the community and also into some of the liberal congregations there, and he is doing an excellent work. He's also, as I'm familiar with him from being with him down there at Clute for a little while, he is fluent in Spanish, and so he has made a couple trips over to Puerto Rico and has helped the congregations there, and he's doing a good work in that area. And I'm sure that this is going to be a great boost to him. And again, the congregation and the elders should be commended for making this decision. For the time that we have together this evening, what I'd like to do is talk about dangers that face the church. And in talking about dangers that face the church, and of course we're talking about dangers that we as individual Christians face in our day-to-day life and in the work and in the worship that we have together. There are so many warnings that are found in the Word of God concerning being watchful in the things that we do. It almost goes without saying that we need to do that. That we need to be careful in what we say and what we do and the life that we live and the things that we practice and the things that we believe. And there are ample warnings that are found in the Word of God. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, Peter warns there that we are to be sober and be vigilant, that because of our adversary is walking around like a roaring lion, this devil, seeking whom he may devour. He wants to devour us. He wants to swallow us whole in this sense. And we need to be watchful. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, Paul writes there, therefore, let him who thinks he stand take heed, lest he fall. He's just talked about the nation of Israel and how that they had forsaken the Lord, that they had died there in the wilderness. And he was giving this admonition to the saints at Corinth that it also can happen to them. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 31, as Paul had called the Ephesian elders to him there at Miletus, one of the things he says for them to do is to watch. In verses 29 and 30, he had given them the admonition that there would be savage wolves that would come in among the flock, not sparing the flock. And he said, even from among themselves, the elders, and among the church, there would be those who would come in and speak perverse things, carrying away disciples after themselves. And then he says, therefore, watch. Be on your guard. Be careful. And then to Timothy, in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 5, we have a similar admonition, this time to one who is an evangelist, where he says there to him, but thou be watchful in all things. Paul wanted Timothy, as well as the Ephesian elders, and as the Holy Spirit would want us all, to be watchful. Be watchful in how we live. Be on our guard concerning false doctrines that might arise. To be on our guard and make sure that we are not deceived, that we know the Word of God. Oftentimes we can see that the greatest danger exists when we believe that there is no danger. When we believe that there is safety and that there is peace in our life. This is the time that we need to be on our guard most. It doesn't take a Solomon to figure out that in the day and age in which we live, in this society in which we live, for those who are Christians, there are great opportunities to do works of good. But also in our society, we find that we are faced with a great many dangers in our life. God has blessed us greatly in this country, in the life in which we live, in the material blessings that we have. Perhaps we have more material blessings than any other nation or during the time the world has been in existence. And we enjoy these things. Now, spiritually, we enjoy exactly the same blessings as those individuals did even in the first century. But physically, we have great material blessings. And with these blessings comes opportunity. Opportunity to do those things that are good. Because we have, it seems, more time on our hand. We have a little extra money. We are able to travel about and see things and be with people more and more. And with these blessings comes opportunity to do good. But also with these blessings can come dangers if we are not careful, if we are not on our guard and wanting to do that which is right. Because we must use these blessings properly if we are going to be pleasing in the sight of God. What are some of these dangers? And where do they come from? We want to talk about that for just a moment in the times that we have together this evening. The dangers that face the church. One of the things, though, we want to note before we get into this study, and I think it's very interesting to note, and that is, if man could not fall, why would we want to speak of dangers? There's a lot of people in the religious world who teach, and this is found in a lot of denominations, that once you have been saved, you're always going to be saved. That you are in that position with Christ where, regardless of what you do, you are going to be saved. And if that is the case, if that is a doctrine that's found in the Bible, why should we give heed to warnings of falling away, of being in danger of something? If we could not fall away, there would be no danger then in us going back into the ways of the world. There would be no need for us to be on our guard so that we can have the right standing before God. With all of these warnings that are given, it is evident then there is a possibility for us to fall. Therefore, we need to be watchful. We need to be on our guard. In these areas that face the church and also that face us as individuals, I believe there are two areas that we need to be on our guard about. One of those is in the physical area, because there are dangers that can come our way. There is physical danger that might present itself unto us to cause us to turn away from that pathway of righteousness. We find in the case of physical danger, in Acts the 9th chapter in verse 1, that it says, then Saul of Tarsus, or later the individual was Paul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him in the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. In the first century, then, we find that there was physical danger for those who were in the way, those who were following the precepts of Christ. There was a physical danger that some harm was going to come to them. And we can see what happened to some of them there in the first century, that they gave their life, that they gave up property and the influence, they had to give up family in order to be faithful unto God. In Hebrews chapter 11, in verses 35 through 38, we read in that great chapter of faith concerning those individuals and some of the things that they had to do in order to be faithful unto God. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskin and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. The writer of the book of Hebrews here is telling of those Old Testament characters, the faith that they had in God, and the persecution that came their way, physical persecution, because of their faith and where they stood in the sight of God. Now, in our society today, we might think to ourselves, there's not this danger. And so far, we have been very fortunate in the fact that there's not a lot of physical danger that has come to us as Christians. We have the freedom to worship as we know that the Word of God would have us to do. We have that freedom without any outside interference. We know that we're not physically going to be harmed. But that's not true in all the cases of all the places in the world. We know of individuals throughout this world who have suffered physical persecution because of their stand for the truth. And just because we enjoy that freedom now, does not mean that in a few years, by the time our children or our grandchildren are around, that they will not have to face some kind of physical suffering for the faith that they have in Jesus Christ. And we need to arm them for that.
We need to be prepared in case we lose these freedoms. And above everything else, to be faithful in the sight of God. There's a book that I have, and maybe some of you have the same book. It's by John Fox, and it's called The Book of Martyrs. And you can begin in that book, and you can read where the disciples in the first century, some of the things that they had to endure. And you come down through the centuries, and you see others who gave their life for the faith that they had. This is something that could also happen to us. It happened to the apostles in the first century. In Acts 4, 19 and 20, they were threatened there by the Jewish leaders not to speak anymore in the name of Jesus. But their declaration was, we're going to do that. We cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard. The same proclamation was made in the 5th chapter, in verse 29, where Peter says there, we ought to obey God rather than man. All the physical threatenings and the beatings that they received was not going to stop them and their faith in God. And the same exhortation is given to the disciples over in Acts, the 14th chapter, in verse 22, where Paul makes the statements there to the churches, to those that were Christians. He says in the latter part of the verse, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. There was suffering that they were going to have to face, and Paul was preparing them for that. They were going to have to endure these things. And the fear of physical harm did not stop them. And it should not and must not stop us either. We might face these kind of dangers. Again, in our society, it hasn't come to that. But that does not mean that it will not come, or that we are so safe that it will not come. But there's another area of danger, and that is spiritually. And perhaps this is the most subtle of all. We must be diligent in watching for our souls, in the things that we teach. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26, Christ makes the statement there, for what is a man profited if he gain the whole world? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? There is a danger here that we can lose our soul. There is an ever-present danger, and we must be watchful not to exchange our soul for the things that are in the world. We must spiritually be on our guard. And the gospel has been given unto us so that we can be equipped to stand against these dangers, so that we can spiritually overcome Satan and the darts that he would hurl at us. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12, we read there a warning that is given by Paul as he writes to those individuals. And he says there, with all unrighteousness, all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all might be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. There were those who had pleasure in unrighteousness. They did not want to receive the truth, the gospel. And we must receive this if we are going to stay strong, if we are going to be on our guard spiritually against Satan. We have been given the armor that we are to put on. Paul describes it in Ephesians chapter 6. This is part of the equipment. This is part of the gospel that God would have us to take. When we disregard the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are placing ourselves in spiritual danger. This is something that will bring about destruction for us spiritually in the sight of God. And as Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, that when God comes again, or when Christ comes again, those individuals that will be punished will be those that know not God and those that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is this danger. There is a spiritual danger. And this is the reason then the gospel has been given. There are these dangers that the church faces, that we as individual faces, in these two areas, being physical and being spiritual. We might say that there are also two avenues by which these dangers will come. one of those being from without, outside of the body of Christ, those individuals who are in the world. We as members of the body of Christ are to strive every day of our life to keep ourselves separate from the world. Whether it be in faith, whether it be in practice, the things that we do week in and week out, day in and day out, we are to be different from the world. We are to be separate from the world. And as 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17 says, that we are not to love the world. That if we love the world, the love of the Father is not in us. The world would have us to try to conform to its shape, to be like it. And this is an avenue of danger that comes to us individually and also collectively. And as we listen to the wisdom that is found in the world, sometimes it sounds real good to us. Sometimes it sounds like the thing that we ought to do, that we ought to listen by the things that are found in the world. There are so many philosophies that are being expounded from different areas of the world and different cultures, and so many of them really sound good. They sound like, yes, we ought to live that way. Look how much better we could be as a people. Look how much better we would be as friends and relatives if we were to adopt this philosophy or that philosophy. And they sound wonderful to us. But we are, as children of God, cannot compromise. We cannot give in to that way of thinking. We have a philosophy. We have a way of life by which we are to live. And we find that the world's wisdom, again, is very attractive to us. We might want to live by those things. But we find what Christ had to say, what God had to say concerning the wisdom that is in the world. In Isaiah chapter 55 and verses 8 and 9, there's a statement that is made there by God through the prophet Isaiah that says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts and my ways higher than your thoughts and your ways." The ways of God are as high to us and as far away from man's as the heaven is from the earth. You know, tonight, perhaps if we have a clear sky, we might want to go outside and look at the eclipse that's going to take place. And as we're out there, we will notice how far away the stars are, how far away the heavens are from the earth, that there are millions upon millions of miles there. Well, what God is saying is, that's the difference between the way I think and what I want you to do and your own desires and the thoughts of man. That these things have that kind of separation between them. But there is that danger that we're going to listen to what man has to say. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 20 concerning the gospel of Christ and the message that is there and how that people in the world, how that they receive it. He says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God by the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom." Here's what man wants. The Jews seek a sign. They want to see some indication of the power that is there. The Greeks seek after wisdom, but Paul says, "We preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." Paul is setting forth here the same things that Isaiah said in chapter 55. that there is a great difference between the way God thinks and what he wants man to do and the wisdom of God and how man should live and that of what man wants to do. And although it may sound good, here is an avenue of danger into our lives, that from without. Paul said also in Colossians 2 and verse 23, these things indeed have an appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. He says these things, the ordinances of the world, the wisdom of men, they look good and they sound good, but they won't do any good against the flesh, against the lust of the flesh. They cannot overcome them. It is only by the power of God. We have this danger then from without. And just as Christ said in John 17 and verse 14 that he was hated, those also that would be his disciples would be hated by the world. How does the world feel about us? How do they look at us and what is their feeling? Do they enjoy the way that we live, or does the way that we live condemn them? There is a danger then from without that things are going to come into our life that we're not going to be pleasing in the sight of God. But there is also from within a danger. And once again, this may be the greatest danger that we face as children of God. From within. There once again in Acts 20 and verses 28 through 31, Paul is speaking to the Ephesian elders, and one of the things that he gives a warning about is that from among their own self, there would be those that would arise who would speak perverse things, and they would draw away disciples after them. From within the body of Christ, there is a danger that people are going to teach false doctrine. The church at Corinth is another example of what we're talking about. We find that there were those that there in the church that were living in sin, living in adultery because of that relationship, and the failure on the part of the church to do anything about it. The whole church was guilty of something. There was a danger then that arose from within the ranks of the body of Christ. And there is always this danger. In 2 Timothy 2, in verses 17 and 18, we find there that there was a warning given by Paul concerning Hymenaeus and Philetus, that they had taught that the resurrection was already past, and they overthrew the faith of some. Within those who were members of the body of Christ then, Paul was saying they were false teachers. These individuals needed to be marked. They needed to be pointed out. There also in Galatians 1, verses 6 through 10, he says there that some had come among the churches in Galatia, and they had taught another gospel. They had taught something different. There is this ever-present danger that we face as children of God, that from within things are going to be taught that would be damaging to our souls, and the false doctrine that would arise would put our souls then in jeopardy. We need to be on our guard, both collectively and individually, to make sure that we are watchful, that as Paul said, as we mentioned in the very beginning, to take heed that we stand lest we fall. There are these specific areas of danger that we want to talk about for the time that we have left this evening. And as we think of these specific areas of danger, these may not necessarily fall in some kind of an order. Some other thing may come to your mind, and something that we may not talk about will come to your mind. But these are definite danger areas in which we need to be on our guard, again, collectively and individually. I believe that there is a danger for the body of Christ in the area of worldliness. By worldliness, what we mean is the desire to be like everybody else around about us. To be like those people that are in the world, our friends and our neighbors and our relatives, who are not living by the standard of the Word of God, but who are living by the wisdom of man. There is so much of a draw and a temptation to us sometimes to be like them. There is a danger for us to become like Israel. And if you remember what happened to Israel in the Old Testament, we can read in 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 5, where the elders of the nation came to Samuel there, and their demand was that we want a king. They had looked to the nations around about them, and they saw that they had a ruler over them who was a king. And they wanted to be like everybody else. They wanted to be like their neighbors. And so we find that God gave them a king. Give us a king, they said. We want to be like others. We see in the history of the nation of Israel that this gradually led them to depart from God until finally they were serving and worshiping idols. And this led to them being carried away into captivity. This worldliness, this wanting, this desire to be like everybody else. There is this same danger that exists today. The same danger exists in wanting to be like everybody else. In a collective sense, we see what others have, we see what they are doing, and we want to be like them. We want to hear the same kind of preaching that's found over in the denominations. This is happening in so many churches that call themselves the body of Christ. They want to be like everybody else. And they look to the world and the things that are taught, and they want that social gospel. They want those things that tickle their ears. They want those recreational halls and those fellowship halls. They want to hear that kind of teaching that says you can live any way that you want to. Any lifestyle is acceptable in the sight of God. Individually, there is that same temptation which we must be on guard, because there are so many who demand the same freedoms, quote, freedoms, that they see their friends have in the world. They have the freedom to do whatever they want to follow any kind of lifestyle, that there's no condemnation on anything that they do, and they want that freedom. And there is this allure to be like the world. The moral standard in our society, we have seen in the last years that it has been lower and lower and getting lower. And the church has been affected by this. And oftentimes we find that those who make up the body of Christ will accept this lowering standard. Some of the actions that we find in the Bible that the Word of God calls sin, people now are beginning to accept them, and they're even beginning to make them respectable. In the area of social drinking and dancing and lasciviousness and immodest apparel, in these areas, they're no longer called sin, but they're acceptable. They're respectable. People begin also to look for those loopholes that they think exist in the law of God, that whereby they can justify their actions and the things that they do. There is this ever-present danger before us that worldliness will affect us, that we want to be like everybody else that's around about us. With worldliness, I am convinced, also comes a loss of courage on the part of people who are children of God. Wanting to be like others will cause us to abandon the standard that makes us God's people, that we will begin to compromise the things that we believe. And we need courage to take a stand for the truth that's found in the Word of God. We understand that the Bible does not promise that the life that we're going to live, everybody is going to like us and they're going to praise us all the days of our life. It's going to be a hard road that we walk. There's going to be suffering. There's going to be persecution. And we need the courage to take a stand for what is right. Satan has a means of intimidating us, of causing us to lose the courage that we so desperately need. He has a way, physically, emotionally, intellectually, and also socially, to intimidate us, to compromise, and to lose courage. Physically, we can see there in the book of Acts how the persecution again came upon the Christians, and because of it, some were compromising the truth. the stand that they were to take. There is emotional intimidation by means of friends and family that they will take a stand against us, that they will take a stand with the world and oppose that which is found in the Word of God. And we need courage in this way. There will be intellectual intimidation by ridicule, by mockings from others that we want their favor and we want their friendship, that they will stand opposed to us. Socially, there'll be intimidation and a loss of courage because of this, as we see that friends and relatives will separate themselves from us. The children that we are trying to bring up in the world in the right way, sometimes they will be shunned because of the stand that we take for the truth. There is a loss of courage then that comes with wanting to be like the world. There are plenty of warnings, once again, though, in the Word of God. And we need to take heed to these things. James said in James chapter 4 and verse 4, he says, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." And then he says in verses 7 and 8, "Therefore submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you." This is what we are to do. This will give us the kind of courage that we need to take a stand for what is right. And there are those passages, James 4 and 4 and 7 and 8. We have heard from time to time in our society, and we've heard it a lot in recent years, about an individual being some kind of closet person, that homosexuality and homosexuals, that they were closet people, that they were hiding, they were only revealing to certain individuals their sexual preference. We see them as they have come out of the closet. Well, I believe that in some instances, because of a lack of courage, we have Christians who are closet Christians, and they only reveal their beliefs to certain individuals that believe the same thing that they do. We need to have courage. But with worldliness, there comes a loss of courage, and there is this danger. Also, we find that there is a desire to compromise with others. I don't know if you read in the Guardian of Truth just this past week of a historic event that took place. But this is just in Florence, Alabama, but this is just an example of what we're talking about. That people want to compromise what they believe. That this is a danger. In the article, we find that there was a historical event that took place in Florence, Alabama. A joint celebration of worship between the Church of Christ at Magnolia and the Northwood United Methodist Church. And we find that the preacher of the Church of Christ made this statement: "We are not here tonight to say that we agree on everything with them, with everything there is to discuss. We are here to say that there's something greater that we share in common than anything that would divide us." What that particular person is saying is that we have compromised the truth. We have decided to yield our positions on the Word of God in certain areas, and then we can come together with those who do not believe what the Bible teaches, and we can worship together with them. There is a desire to compromise, and we must be always watchful about this. There is always the danger that there is going to strive to be a state of some peaceful coexistence with the world. The world wants that. The world doesn't mind compromising anything, any of the principles that they stand for, as long as they can get the child of God, as long as they can get the body of Christ, also to make some compromises. And there seems to be this loss of courage, this desire to compromise, and in so doing, they think that there's some middle ground that can be reached between the law of God and the ways of the world. And so they try to reach this ground where both can be happy. But we find that in this, the standard that the child of God should live by is lowered. There is a warfare
that we are engaged in.
And that's what it's called in the Scripture. It is a battle for our soul. And we need to take a stand for what is right. There is a warfare that exists between the gospel of Christ and any other gospel that might be preached. And as Paul gave the warning there in Galatians 1:8 and 9, we cannot compromise that. We cannot listen to any other gospel. We cannot compromise with the truth. And those individuals that would do those things that are wrong. And as it says in Acts 5 and verse 29, we ought to obey God rather than man. In this area of compromise, another thing that we have seen among those who are members of the body of Christ and among churches is that one of the best allies that Satan has is the ally of doubt. And I believe that if Satan can create doubt within a person's mind, that so many times he can gain the upper hand with them. Because with doubts, we find that people begin to practice those things that they have doubts about. We've known individuals in the past who have gone in back into the ways of the world or who have compromised the gospel of Christ, who took strong stands on what the Bible taught. They were convinced that the Bible was right. They were convinced that it was true. And the stands they did take were found in the Word of God. But doubt began to arise in their mind. They began to wonder if it was true. The influence of the world, the loss of courage, a desire to compromise. And here was this doubt. And we find in those people's lives then that with this doubt came a practice of those things that they had doubts about. Of course, the Bible teaches us very plainly what we are to do when we have doubts about something, and that is not to engage in it. But we find these individuals going in the opposite direction. Because once again, there was a desire within them to compromise. There's one last thing that we want to point out. Very much a danger. And that is a loss of distinctive sounds concerning the Word of God. The gospel that is being taught. There are so many people among the children of God even now who try to take their feelings and rely upon their feelings to establish the things that they believe. And their teaching, their beliefs are subjective in this way. It's based upon something that they believe in. And as a result of that, they have gotten away from the Word of God. And the teaching and the preaching and the beliefs that they have don't have the distinctive sound of the Word of God. It has that sound of the things that are found in the world. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, Peter says there concerning the things that we are to speak, that they are to be as the oracles of God. The words that we speak, teaching, preaching, the way of life, things that we practice, things that we believe, they have a distinctive sound. And that is, they come from the Word of God. They are the oracles of God and not the world. But unfortunately, we have some people who are in the body of Christ who would not know a gospel sermon if they heard one, because they have heard the wisdom of the world for so many years. They have heard a veiled gospel. They have heard something that doesn't even resemble the teachings of Christ. There are so many people, because of compromise, because of a lack of courage, that they think preaching the pure Word of God is offensive. And they want to take that out of the Word of God. They would also take offense at a pure gospel sermon being taught. That they would think that God would not speak and not do such as that. They have been lured to sleep, spiritually speaking, by the ways of the world, all the time thinking that what they are doing and what they are saying and what they are hearing is correct. But in essence, their ignorance of the Word of God has destroyed them, just as it did the Israelites of old. And if they were to hear a gospel sermon, it would be as to them a foreign language. They would not know it. There is then this loss of distinctive sound when it comes to preaching and teaching the Word of God. There is this danger that we must be watchful for. As I said in the beginning, there may be other things that we could talk about. We could talk about a loss of zeal on the part of children of God. We could talk about a lack of commitment on their part as being a danger for the church as well as the individual. But as I said in the very beginning, I believe the greatest danger that we face is when we think that there is no danger. When we think that there is peace and there is comfort, we will not be on our guard. We must be watchful always, all the times in our life. When things are difficult, when things are good, collectively and individually, there is a warning from the Word of God to always be watchful. We want to do that. We want to always be aware of the dangers that we face collectively as the body of Christ and also as individuals as we go through our day-to-day lives. Always let the Word of God be the companion by our side. To know what the Word of God says. Be able to defend the truth or be able to defend the practices and our beliefs by the Word of God. If you're here this evening and not a child of God, you have this opportunity to become one. To be added to the family of God. To enjoy the greatest blessing that anybody could ever enjoy. You know, in this life we have so many wonderful blessings in this country. But there is not one that is greater than being a part of the family of God. No greater blessing than that. And that opportunity is yours tonight if you are not a member. If you're not a part of that family where all spiritual blessings are to be found, you can be a part of that family this evening by simple obedience to the gospel of Christ. A song has been selected. We hope that you would come to the invitation, answer that invitation of God, and be His child this evening. Won't you do that as we stand and as we sing?